In the Bible, we will be reading Psalm 4. So Psalm 4, which, as it says, for the director of music with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety.
Well, years ago, a major art gallery sponsored a competition for painters, and the competition had a theme. The theme was the theme of peace. So the prize would go to the painting that best represented the theme of peace. And there are a bunch of entries, of course, and as people kind of browse the paintings, many thought that a particular painting showing a country scene would be the winner. You kind of had this lush green pasture and vivid blue sky above that. You had cows grazing. You had a boy walking across the field with a, you know, fishing rod on his shoulder, and many people thought that this was going to be the winner of this this competition. But actually, that painting came second, and instead, this was the painting that came first. It was that one just there. It's a painting by Jack E. Dawson, and it was the winner, which seems surprising, doesn't it? I mean, okay, there you have it. There's a storm there. You've got dark clouds. There's lightning in the background. There's wind blowing, menacing rocks, water spraying everywhere, and that was the winner. Why? Because amidst all of this, if you kind of look in a little bit closer, you can see kind of halfway up the cliff in the hollow of the rock, a bird quietly nesting, shielded from the spray of the waterfall, from the winds of the storm, with her little chicks, no doubt, tucked underneath, sleeping soundly. Now, that is peace, is it not? Peace is not just kind of absence from trouble, but actually what an amazing thing when peace is rest amid trouble. In fact, we are able to have a rest even in the middle of trouble. There's actually something quite profound in that. When you can have peace even in the storm, wow, that is peace. And friends, that's the kind of peace that David, the writer of this psalm, has found. We can go back to the outline now. We're in Psalm 4 this morning, and in Psalm 4, David clearly is going through a time of trouble. We don't know what the trouble was. Some have said that this is the same occasion as Psalm 3, when David is fleeing from Absalom. It's possible, but it's not entirely sure. But whatever the case, David's in trouble, and as he wrestles with troubles he's facing, especially emotional troubles, slander, anger, despair, as he wrestles with them, he's able to find peace. It's why he finishes the psalm in Psalm 8, in verse 8, saying, in peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. See, David here finds peace in the storm. And so what a helpful place for us to turn in our own troubles. And so we have those 5 points there for this morning. They're on the screen. And we're coming first to the fact that David begins with urgent prayer. It's there in verse 1. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. David here, he's taking this matter to God in prayer. He wants to find help in these difficult circumstances. And as he goes to God in prayer, notice the way that he's actually reflecting on God's character. Okay, notice how he describes him as my righteous God. Actually, what an appropriate thing for him to reflect on in prayer as he comes to God, that God is righteous, that God is just. Okay, we're going to see down in verses 2 and 3 that David at the moment, he has been wrestling with the problem of slander. He's been defamed. You may have even been through that yourself. Maybe it's even where you are right now. Slander can be a really difficult thing. And David's going through that. And so as he wrestles with that turmoil, he goes to God saying, "You are my righteous God." In other words, though I'm being misjudged, though I'm being maligned, you know what's right. And in due time, you're going to make that clear so I can rest in you. He's going to God and he's starting by reflecting on who God is. And that's just such a helpful way to respond as we go through the storms of life, isn't it? To just reflect on God's character in prayer. And it doesn't always happen naturally. Sometimes we have to be really intentional about this to discipline our minds, that as I go to God right now, I'm intentional about rehearsing his character. I'm intentional about just praising him for who he is so that as my needs are presented to God, they're being wrapped in reminders of his character. And it's such a helpful approach. And often even that is part of God's means for bringing us peace. Okay, last year as a church, we spent some time in the book of Philippians. And if you're with us, you might remember Philippians chapter 4. And that famous section there, it's about finding peace that transcends all understanding. And it begins in this way with these words. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. See, that's where peace begins. And that's what David's actually doing right now as he comes to God in prayer. It's kind of like this case study in David of what Paul would later tell us to do. He just starts with the character of God. He's rejoicing in the Lord. And so the point is that as you in prayer reflect on God's character, as you lay hold of who he is by faith, well, it's actually part of what he's going to use to give you peace through the storm. David needs peace, so he goes to God in urgent prayer. Now, following on from this, having addressed God in prayer, he now turns and addresses some specific difficulties that he and his followers are dealing with and which have been leading them into turmoil. So the first difficulty that he mentions here is that problem of slander in verses 2 and 3. Okay, David turns his face now toward the slanderers in verse 2, and he says this. He says, "How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions?" The delusions here, they're just the worthless and the untrue things that they're saying about David. David's been acting honorably, but they're saying that he's shameful. They're saying untrue things. And maybe you've experienced something of that. Okay, sometimes the thing that brings us the inner turmoil is that we're being misrepresented, that we're being characterized in a way that just isn't fair. And it can be hard. When people take something you've said or something you've done and they kind of reframe it negatively, You've done well in your job, but the assumption is you must have pulled a few strings to get there. You're spending time looking out for someone who you know is in need, but then you're seen as snubbing another friendship. You tell some friends that you're a Christian, but then you're viewed as someone who's kind of narrow. It's not a fair way of seeing things. And this kind of thing is hard. And David knew that pain. And so David, again, he directs his eyes to God. And he says in verse 3, "Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him." See, David knows that he's loved by God even when others turn against him. David, he says, he's been set apart by God as king, and it just grounds him. He remembers that as others turn against him. And for us, if we're God's people, we can be grounded in that relationship that we have with God. We've been set apart by God to be his, haven't we? We've been chosen by God. We're loved by him. And what a difference that makes when people turn against you. Okay, Romans 8 was quoted last week, and we'll quote it again only a few verses earlier. Paul says there in Romans 8, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Do you see? When you're faced with people who are against you, it makes all the difference to know that you are God's and that he is for you. If we're set apart by God, if we're loved unconditionally by him in Christ, surely that matters more to us than what others may think. There's a story that's sometimes told of Thomas Jefferson in the end of the 18th century in America. He goes one day to a hotel in Baltimore to ask for accommodation. And he's in his working clothes. Apparently, he was a bit sort of splattered with mud. And the hotel owner kind of looks him up and down and says, "Oh, we have no room for you, sir." And Jefferson, again, says, "Look, I'd really like a room." And again, he's denied, and so he calls for his horse and he leaves. And then not that long later, a friend of the hotel owner comes in and says, "Oh, hey, did you see that bloke just walking out? That was Thomas Jefferson, the Vice President of the United States." And, I mean, you can imagine the remorse. You can imagine the deep regret. But see, this hotel owner had viewed this guy as a dirty farmer, but the thing is, what he thought didn't change the fact that he was vice president. And it's sort of like that for us in Jesus. Whatever view one person may have of you, it does not change that you have been set apart for God himself, that you are loved by him, and that God so loved you that he sent Jesus for you to die for you. And so you see, this is where David sets his eyes. He knows where to turn his eyes to find peace amid slander. This is David addressing this internal wrestle that comes with slander. And then we see, following on from this, David addressing the internal struggle that comes with anger. That's there in verses 4 and 5. Here David speaks to the angry. He's talking now actually not to his enemies, but rather he's actually talking now to his supporters. He's talking to those who are for David as king, but who are angry with what's been going on and with how David has been treated. And so now David turns and he gives them, his supporters, counsel, and he says, "Tremble and do not sin." Now, the word there for tremble, it's got the sense of being angry. It means to be agitated inwardly. It's why Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, 26 actually quotes this verse, and he quotes it as, be angry and do not sin. And most translations do the same here. And so it's saying, be angry and do not sin. When you're on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. Now, David here acknowledges that there's such a thing as anger, which is right. But he's aware that right anger quickly turns into sinful anger. And so he gives a warning here. Be angry and do not sin. Now, how do you do that? Well, you do that, he says, by searching your heart when you're on your bed and being silent. Now, just to say, it's not saying that we should never speak up when we're angry. The Bible's clear about that in other places, that there's an important place for that. But what it's actually encouraging here is a kind of a circuit breaker. Okay, sometimes when we're angry, we lash out, don't we? We vent, we react on the spot. And it's not good. Definitely we want to communicate when we're upset about something that's really important. But we need to understand that such communication shouldn't just be knee-jerk. Okay, there's a place of saying, okay, deep breath. I'm not going to react. First, I'll reflect. I'm going to check my own heart. I'll assess whether or not I've contributed, whether this is actually such a big deal as I sort of emotionally think it is. I'll be thoughtful about how actually God wants me to respond in this moment. And that's the sort of thing that's being encouraged here. It's saying just avoid the knee-jerk reaction. You know, I reckon many of us will have had moments where we've been grumpy, and we've gone to send off an email, gone to send off a message, or worst of all, to put up something on social media. And we've written it. And then we've gone, you know what? I might not hit send on that. I might not hit enter. And today I want to say that the chances are that when you chose not to hit send, when you chose not to hit enter, that was probably a godly reaction in that moment. Okay, there's a certain wisdom in cooling yourself down before you speak. Avoid lashing out to search your heart and trust that whether you end up needing to say something or not, that God actually genuinely does have this sorted either way, that you can actually trust in him throughout all of this. And so this is David's advice to the angry. Be calm, pause, trust God. Don't be too quick to get yourself into an internal lather. And it's hard, but that preparedness to pause and trust God, even as we face injustices, it is going to be important to finding inward peace, to have that trust in God through that. And so we move from addressing anger and we come now to addressing despair. And that's there in verse 6. And here again, David seems to have in view some of his supporters. And now he's thinking about just the discouragement that they're facing. And so he writes this. He says, many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Or a bunch of translations of, who will bring us any good? Let the light of your face shine on us. See, some of David's supporters, they're ready to give up. It's just gotten too hard. And so they're saying things like, you know, who's going to show us any good? Nothing's going right. Does anyone care about us? They're in this place of despairing. We can be like that, can't we? We can get to the point where we feel like it's been one thing after another. And we've got no hope and no one cares. And of course, it isn't true, but we easily become like that and we despair. And so David responds at the end of the verse, and his response is a simple prayer. He says, Lord, let the light of your face shine on us. What David's doing there is he's quoting the blessing that the priests used to pronounce on the people in the tabernacle. You probably know it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you and turn his face towards you and give you peace. That's the blessing that the priests would pronounce over the people on behalf of God. And David just grabs that blessing and he turns it into a prayer. And he prays, Lord, let the light of your face shine on us. And what he's doing is he's taking courage from God's promised blessing, God's promised blessing on that. So he takes that promise, he turns it into a prayer, and he says, God, would you fulfill that? Would you fulfill it? And that's a great thing to do when we're despairing, isn't it? To keep going back to the Lord and remembering his promises of blessing toward us and just reciting those back to him. So that when you're afraid, you ask God that you might fear not, for he is with you. You've said that, Isaiah 41. When you feel weak, you ask God that he would show you his power, even in your weakness, 2 Corinthians 12. When you feel abandoned, you thank God that he has said that he will never leave you nor forsake you. When you feel hopeless, you thank God that his mercies are new every morning and you ask for eyes to see them. When you feel broken by your sin, you thank God that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, and you ask that he would do just that. Okay, we're taking courage from promised blessing, and we put our hope in that. And it's what David's doing here. He's addressing despair by taking God's promises back to God in prayer. And so we've seen in this psalm just that inner turmoil that David and his friends have been through, right? That there's been slander. There's been this temptation to respond in anger, a temptation to respond with despair. And it can all just sort of churn you up inside. But time and again, he keeps going back to God and kind of realigning his perspective according to the character of God and according to God's relationship with us. And friends, as he does this, what we see is he finds inward peace. It's there in verses 7 and 8. And here David turns again and addresses the Lord and he says, fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. David there says that he has peace enough to go to sleep. As he looks to the Lord, he finds inward peace. And friends, I know that that sometimes you have sleepless nights, just as sometimes I have sleepless nights. And there can be a bunch of factors involved in that. But you know, I reckon that there are many of you here today who've also had those moments when the Lord has given you surprising sleep. Maybe you've been slandered. You've felt unloved. But God has reminded you of his love for you in Christ, and you've found peace and you've been able to sleep. Or maybe you've been angry. You've been all churned up inside, but you tried to work on what you know is a godly response under God, and you've searched your heart and you've put away bitterness and you've determined to give this matter over to the Lord, and God has given you sleep. Or maybe you've been low. It's been one thing after another, the anxieties have just been piling up, but you've taken it to the Lord. You've claimed his promises for you. The Lord has given you sleep. Again, I know that's not always been the case for you. You've had your sleepless nights. But nevertheless, I think for many of you, you've had those moments when the Lord has helped you to find peace, even amidst the storm. And that is a work of grace. You found peace in the storm. You know, I remember a few years back, I was teaching at the time and I was doing contract work. And I'd been told that my contract was going to be renewed, but just suddenly in the very last week of school, things changed, a bunch of things changed, and all of a sudden I had no contract of work for the following year. And actually that was a really bad time to start searching for another contract because most teaching jobs are advertised earlier than that. So I felt concerned. But what sticks out for me as I look back on that period was that though I was anxious, my wonderful wife Simone was not. She had this settled peace about her. She said, hey, God's provided for us in the past. He will do so again. She just had peace. And it wasn't a peace because the sun was shining, but it was a peace in the storm. And what the psalm has been saying for us this morning is that it is possible for us to have that peace, a peace that's independent of our circumstances. It's possible for us to have peace even in the storm. And the challenge for us is to believe that, that we can have an inner peace when externally things don't seem peaceful. See, God wants us to go to him. He wants us to remember who he is. He wants us to rest in his love for us and in all that God has promised for us in Christ. And so let's look to him and seek his help in time of need. In peace, David says, I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the peace that we can have in Christ. Thank you that we can have peace even in the storm. Give us that peace, we pray, even as we face slander, even as we face injustice or despondency. Help us to direct our eyes toward you, and may we lie down in peace and sleep, knowing that you alone make us to dwell in safety. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.